over the last few weeks, we have been talking about revival and what revival requires and why we need revival. And during that time, I have several times made the comment that I'm not sure many of us actually know what revival looks like. I don't know that we have ever witnessed revival. For many people, if you were to go out and ask them what's revival, and they would say, well, that's when the church has four or five nights in a row they have church. And that's kind of our definition of revival. And so I want to finish up this series this morning with a message on that. What exactly does revival look like? What are the results of revival? How would we know? How will we know when we have revival, when we are at... Evidently, my head is connected to the microphone or something. How will we know when we are on the road to revival? How will we know when we have turned the corner and we have started the path and we are headed towards revival? What are some results? And I believe that the Bible gives us an example of some measurable
some measurable things that we can look at and say, here is revival. And there are a lot of places in the Bible that that we have kind of examples of revival. We have stories in the Old Testament of when Israel had left God, when they had began to intermarry, when they had began to worship other gods, and that God intervened, whether through judgment or whatever, but the people began to move back towards God, and they had a revival. But there are a lot of those kind of stories that we could find. But there's one that I think really illustrates the whole path of revival for us. Now, it may not be the passage that ordinarily you would have thought of for that topic, but it's the story of the prodigal son. And as I look at that story, I think it is a perfect picture of what revival looks like. Just walk with me for a moment through that story. You remember the story. We have what appears to be a normal family, a father and his children, and everything seems to be going good. They're obviously blessed because there's enough of a blessing that at one point the prodigal son goes and says, "Father, I want my inheritance now." So there was obviously something there to inherit. So evidently things are going well. When the son returns, he says, kill the fatted calf. They've got food. They've got the servants. Call in the servants and tell them, let's have a party. And so they have servants. They have food. He has money to will to pass on in an inheritance. So evidently, this is a family that is being blessed. And God is doing some great things for the family. But then we have this young man who comes along and he decides, I don't need the family anymore. I don't need to be here any longer. I want to do things my way. I want to go out and I want to, I want to make a name for myself. I want to make things on my own. I don't want to do it father's way anymore. I want to go out and I want to live by my rules. I want to do it my way. And so, you know the story. He goes off into the wilderness and over into another village somewhere. And for a while, things seem to be going okay. But then a famine comes. And in no time, the young man has spent his inheritance. And he is now, horror of horrors for a Jew, he is living with the pigs. And literally, the Bible basically says he's eating what the pigs won't eat. This man has hit rock bottom. And after staying there for just a short period of time, the young man finally, the Bible says, comes to his senses, comes to himself, and goes back to the father. And as he goes back to the father, when he arrives and gets back home to the father greets him with open arms. He restores him. They have a big party. Everything is lovely. The family is back together. To me, that is a picture of the path of the church. Everything, if you go back in time, the church of Christ, the Christianity was rolling along. along, everything was going good, God was blessing. You go back, into the 1800s even, and you look really at the height of the church age, how the church was just being blessed and prospered. You go back and you look at when many of our churches were started, when many of our buildings were built, and there was a time when the church was like that son. He was home with the Father, and everything was rosy. And then that day came when the church, and I will tell you, I don't know if you realize this or not, if you remember back to your childhood or when you had children at home, that wasn't something that young man just woke up one day and said, I think I'll go ask my father for my inheritance. That was something that had been brewing. That was something that percolated in his mind for a while before he finally worked up the courage to pull that one off. And so this young man, after a while, after everything, all his life at home and everything good, he decides, I'll go do it on my own. I'll go out and I'll live my way. And he ends up living with the pigs. That is, in my mind, a picture of exactly what has happened in the church today. We were blessed. You go back in church history. There was a time when everything just seemed to go good. Even in times of persecution, the church was blessed. But somewhere in the last 40, 50 years, we have decided, we'll just go out and do it on our own. We'll go out and we don't have to follow Father's rules anymore. We don't have to live. We want to do it our way. And we want to go do things our own. And folks, we have now arrived at a point in the church in America today where we're eating what the pigs wouldn't eat. We have reached rock bottom. We are at our lowest point. There is nothing measurable in the church in America today that is positive. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about dollars, whether you're talking about attendance, whether you're talking about baptisms. It doesn't matter. There is nothing measurable right now overall that gives us any indication that God is blessing the church. There may be a church here, there, everywhere, but speaking as a whole, as I shared the other night, the largest growing religion in America right now, the second largest group total, is a group that says they have no religious preference. 25.2% of America identifies as Christian. 24% says we have no religious preference. That number has grown almost 7% in the last 5 years. Folks, the church is not making much of an impact on our culture. We are like this young man. We have went off into the far land and we are living with the pigs. And this young man eventually comes to the point where he realizes, I'm going to go home and be restored to my Father. That should be the goal. That should be the desire of the Church of Jesus Christ, of every believer, that we have lived with the pigs long enough. We have lived in the pig pen. We have lived below God's standards long enough. And it's time for us to return to our Father. How will we know when we are on that road? There's four things in this story that I want you to see that I believe are measurable. They are noticeable. They are observable. They're not things we'll have to sit around and scratch our head and wonder about. We'll know when we have turned that corner and began to move back towards God. First one is there must be a realization. There has to come a point like this young man. This young man has lived in the Father's house. He has been blessed and he has went off. And for a while it looked like, man, this was the best decision that I have ever made. I've got my Father's money. Everything's going good. But then the famine comes and the money's gone. And now this young man is living with the pigs. And I don't know what you know about Jews, but they're not real fond of pork. And so here this man, he has lowered himself to the point where he is now living, eating what the pigs won't eat. That's how low he has gotten. And the Bible says this about that young man. Look what it says. It says there, when he came to himself. You know what let me put that in modern English for you. When he came to his senses. When he realized, I don't have to be here any longer. I don't have to live with the pigs. I don't have to live in the pig pen. I don't have to live like this. I can go home to my Father. I can go back to where there's food on the table. I can go back to where there's love. I can go back to where there's family. I don't have to stay here. When the church finally comes to himself, when the church finally comes to herself and realizes, you know what? Enough is enough. We have squalored with the pigs long enough. We have lived with no power long enough. We have lived like this. We have done church the same old way, expecting something different. You know what the definition of stupidity is, right? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Folks, let's be honest. The way the church in America is doing business today is not working. It's not. When I tell you that the fastest growing group of people, when they check those little boxes, what religion are you? And the fastest growing group says none. We're not cutting the mustard, folks. We're not getting the job done. It's just that simple. When we look and baptisms are down, attendance is down, worship is down, dollars are down, everything measurable in the church, there are precious few. One estimate says that 80% of our churches, regardless of denomination, of evangelical churches, are either plateaued or dying. We are not getting the job done. And until we realize and say, you know what, the way we're doing it isn't working. It just isn't. We've done it this way, and yes, it worked for Grandma. And I know when you start talking about let's do some things different, that the first thing people say is, well, it was good for all those years. Yes, it was. But that doesn't mean that God is still using it. It's time for us to realize, come to ourselves and say, you know what, we've got to change. And that, I'm not just talking about the church as a whole. That begins right here. That begins with every one of us as an individual. That I'm not got to come to the place like this young man. This young man looked around one day and said, you know what? I'm not satisfied where I am. I'm not satisfied with how I'm living. And we'll know we're on the road to revival when Christians, individual Christians, say, you know what? I'm not satisfied with where I am. I'm not satisfied with my relationship with God at the level it is. I want to ask you to flash back for a moment. And wherever it was, whether it was at an altar, whether it was in your living room, whether it was in some crusade in a stadium, wherever it was where you met Jesus, where you first come to know Christ as your personal Savior, I want to ask you to think back to that day, that night, when you kneeled somewhere at an altar. You might have been riding down the road. Wherever it was, when God got a hold of your soul, when God spoke to you and said to you, you need to be saved. You need a Savior. You're a sinner. And you came to know Jesus Christ. Wherever that was, I want you to flash back for just a minute to that few moments right after your conversion, right after you first met Christ. Maybe there were tears streaming down your face. Maybe you realized as you felt the burden of sin lifted up off of you and you felt like you were walking on air. Whatever that was, wouldn't you like to have that feeling again? I'm going home. I guess not. Hello? Yeah, you might still have it. I don't know. Where are we? Listen, until we come to the point where we say, you know what? I'm dissatisfied with where I am. I want to be closer to God. I want to be more like God. I want to know more about His Word. I want my prayer life to be better. When church isn't just something that is optional, that being in worship and being involved in the work of the kingdom isn't something we do when there's nothing else to do. When we finally come to ourselves, we finally come to our senses and realize that people's souls are at stake. Until then, we're not on the road to revival. We're just having church. We're just going through the motions. Listen, revival in our hearts, in our lives, will be evident when we decide, when we come to ourselves, when we look around and say, you know what? This isn't getting it. I want to be closer to God. I want to be more like God. I want my relationship with Him to be deeper. I want to know more about His Word. I want my prayer life to be stronger. Not necessarily longer, but stronger. I want to know more about Him. I want to feel His Spirit. I want to live like He would have me to live. I want it to just become second nature. You know, a lot of us, let's be honest, we go through our life and there are things we have to stop and we have to look at our bracelet and say, what would Jesus do? You know, what would Jesus do? You know what? Jesus never had to ask, what would Jesus do? You know what? He just did what Jesus did. You know what? That should be our goal, to continually be getting closer and closer and closer to Christ, that I don't have to stop and look at my bracelet and think, what would Jesus do? That I become, that He begins to be so in control of my life, that I am so much like Him, that I know so much of His Word, that it has become such a controlling factor in my life, that I don't have to think about it. I just go out and do what Jesus would do. Listen, that's not easy. Because I know generally my WWJD stands for, what would Jimmy do? You know? And I pretty well know what Jimmy would do most of the time. You know, a lot of times I don't have to think about it. You stop and think about your life. I don't have to think about what I would do. I have to stop and go, wait a minute. That's not what God would want me to do. I want to get to the point where that's not it. That's how we'll know we're headed towards revival. When as individuals, we are to the place where we come to our senses and say, I'm not satisfied where I am. When we recognize that where we are, listen to me carefully, that where we are is not where God wants us to be. Do you know that it wasn't just this young man? Do you know that that father, every day that that young man was gone, was looking and wondering where his son was? Do you think that father was proud of the fact that his young man was living with the pigs? No, it broke the heart of that father. Now listen, I know how most of us are as fathers. You know, most of us as fathers, maybe not mamas, but daddies, you know, just like how daddies are. You know, your son came in and said, I want my inheritance now. And we found out he's out there living with the pigs. We'd say something pretty much like this. Serves him right. Say, amen, daddies. You know it's true. Serves him right. When we saw him coming back over the hillside, coming home, we'd go inside and close the door and pull down the blinds like the Jehovah Witnesses was coming. We'd slip out the back door and go out in the back 40 and hide. If he wants me, let him come find me. He didn't have any problem finding me when he wanted his inheritance. Let him come find me. When he come back home and said, I'd just be a servant, you said, you're absolutely right, and I'm not a very good one at that. Amen, daddies. But this father who represents God grieved every moment his son was in the pig pen. Folks, when we come to realize it's not what God wants for us. What does he say? He says, I want my people to have abundant life. Isn't that what he says? He says, I want them to have peace. Listen, there's got to be a realization that this is not what God wants for me. This is not God's best for me. And I'm not staying here any longer. I'm going to the Father. There's got to be a realization. That's kind of the moment that the pendulum begins to swing back towards God when that takes place. What's the second thing that we see in this young man's life? You see not only a realization, but you see a recognition. Look what he says. He says, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to say, I have sinned. You know the second way I'll know we're on the road to revival? The second way you can know for sure you're on the way to personal revival, when you see sin like God sees sin. Sin has become a joke in our culture. It's very difficult to tell the difference in the church and the world. It's very difficult to tell the difference between a Christian and a lost man. It's very difficult to go out on the street and tell the difference, to do business with a Christian businessman, Christian businessman and a lost businessman. It's very difficult to tell. You know, here's when we come to that place where sin becomes serious to us again. When sin, we recognize sin breaks the heart of God. Now look what this young man says. I love the way this verse puts it. He says, I'm going to go back to my father and say, I have sinned. Not I have sinned, but Father, you really shouldn't have done me that way. Father, I've sinned, but you know, all my life my big brother's picked on me. Father, I've sinned, but you know, it's mama's fault. You know, Father, I've sinned, but you know, I got that red hair and it gives me a hot temper. You know, Father, I've sinned, but Father, I've sinned, but you know, we come up with all kinds of ways to justify our sin and to explain it away. This young man says, no. He says, I recognize and I understand there is but one person at fault here. There is but one person to blame here, and that is me and my sin. You know, not I made a little mistake or told a little white lie. No, my sin is so bad, Father, that I don't even deserve to be one of your servants anymore. That's how bad my sin was. Father, my sin is disgusting. It is hideous. He doesn't come back and say, Father, I've sinned, but not as bad as Tommy. Father, I've sinned, but not as bad as Kevin. Father, I've sinned, but you know, I was going through a really rough patch in my life. Father, I've sinned, but you know, I just was, you know, things just wasn't going good for me at the time. And you understand, don't you? Isn't that kind of the way we treat God with sin? Well, God understands. Yeah, God understands you're a sinner. Yeah, that's what He understands. God understands you violated, you broke the Word of God. That's what He understands. And the sooner we understand that, the sooner we'll be able to see personal and corporate revival in our lives. This young man saw the fact. He said, you know what? I have sinned. Not I made a bad choice. Not I made a bad decision. Not nothing like that. This man just owned up and said, Father, I have sinned. Church doesn't take sin serious anymore. We don't. Christians, we don't take sin serious anymore. Little white lies. Well, I didn't steal much. I don't do it often. Well, it's because, well, if Tommy wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have done that. You know, we can rationalize. But this young man, we'll know we're on the road to revival when we quit trying to blame our sin on our parents, on our neighbors, on our government, on every little... Listen, this young man, he comes to the place... I want to show you something. I challenge you, go through the Bible and find every example of individual or corporate revival, and you will find that someone finally came to the place where they said, I have sinned. You know what? David, read the 51st Psalm. David finally comes to the place where he says, I have sinned. The opposite extreme. Go back to the Garden of Eden. When God came calling in the cool of the evening, what did Adam do? Lord, that woman you gave me wasn't a revival. There was a rejection, right? It just got worse. Yeah. What did Eve do? Wasn't me. That serpent you put in that tree, it's your fault. We'll know we're on the road to revival when we finally realize, I don't have to live like this. God has better in store for me. And when we finally recognize that the reason I am where I am is because of my sin. Not Debbie's, not Archie's, mine. When we own it. A realization, a recognition. Third thing that we see in this young man's life that I believe is measurable in our life is not only a realization and a recognition, but look here, there is a restoration. I can only imagine that every day that young man, that father, went out and sat in his rocking chair on his front porch and watched. Every time someone came from the direction where his son had moved to, when he came down the old dusty road, the old man ran out and he said, "Here, see this picture right here? See this young man right here? Did you happen to see him? You did? How was he doing? What was he doing? Did he look okay? Look like he'd been eating?" Everybody that came along, he was asking, "Did you hear from my son?" Every day when he came in from the field, he'd ask his wife, "Did Junior call?" Every day when the mailman, he'd see the mailman coming down the road, he'd go out and stand by the box. Mailman never got to put the mail in the box. Every day the old man was standing out by the road and take the mail directly from the mailman. And he'd go through it looking for a card with that familiar handwriting on it to see if he had heard something from that precious son. And then finally the day came. And that old man was sitting out on his porch and he looked out on the horizon. He saw a little cloud of dust. And he said to probably nobody in particular, "Somebody's a-coming." And he began to look. "I wonder who that is." He said, "That walk, that looks familiar to me. That looks like somebody I ought to know." And as he kept walking, I imagine that old boy was coming up the road thinking, as he looked down through there and he saw Daddy sitting on the porch, he thought, "Why could he be out in the garden? Let me get home. Let me sneak in." Old boy kept walking. Finally, to Daddy, "Can you see it?" Tears begin to roll down his face. A big old smile comes up on his face. And he says, "Honey, Junior's coming down the road and up the road, the old man. I can see him now. I ain't never tried to run in a dress. I can see the old man now gathering up his robe and throwing it over his shoulder and taking off down the street. He's going to meet his son." And as he gets a little closer, the young man's coming up the road thinking, "Oh no, what's going to happen?" As he gets close enough, he sees tears running down his father's face. He sees a smile on him. And when he gets a little closer, he sees that father stick out his arms and he hears the father holler back, "Put the stakes on the grill. My boy's home." Listen, I want to tell you something. We'll know when revival comes. I'll bet you there wasn't anybody within 5 or 6 miles of that old man's farm that didn't know something's going down over at their house. I bet everybody within shouting distance, and some probably just a little bit outside of shouting distance, knew something was taking place down at the old farm. Something's going on down there. I don't know what's up, but something's going on down there. And we need to go see. I smell steaks a-cooking. You know, something's going on. I hear music being played. Man, we hadn't heard anything over there out of that farm but weeping and wailing and crying ever since their boy ran away. But something's happening because I hear music play. Folks, I want to tell you, when God intervenes and we see revival begin to take place in our life, the neighbors are going to know. Let me tell you how we're going to know there's revival. People are going to be, there were people knocking on their door going, "What's going on down here? What's up down here? What's all this racket about? What's all this partying about? What's going on?" Folks, I want to tell you something. When God gets a hold of us, when God begins to stir us and restore us and revive us, you won't have to ask. People will ask you. People will come up and say, "What in the world's going on in your life? Something's different about you. There's something going on in your life." I bet there wasn't anybody in town within a matter of moments that didn't know Junior was home. Junior was home. There'll be a restoration. People know. Folks, I want to ask you a question. Do people know God's at work in our life? Can people see it? Can they see a difference in us? Can they see a change that is noticeable? It begins with a realization. I don't have to be here anymore. It begins with a, it moves on with a recognition that I'm here because of my sin and I got to do something about it. And it culminates in a restoration. Let me give you one thing just because I think I need to warn you of this. There's one final thing you need to know, and I believe this may be the most measurable, the most noticeable way that you will know that God is at work in your life. And that is, there will be a rebellion. There will be a reaction. Something will happen. I want to tell you how you'll know if God is at work in your life. Your so-called brothers will rebel. Religion hates revival. You know that? Now, I know that may upset some of you. You may want to argue. Go ahead. You'll lose. Religion hates revival. Always has. Religion hates a move of God. You want me to prove it? They crucified God. Religion crucified Christ. Why? Because they didn't like a move of God. They liked religion. You know what religion does? Religion furthers religion. Religion is simply interested in promoting and growing religion. I may make some folks really unhappy with what I'm about to say. You want a real example, a current example, all you have to do is look at the Catholic Church. They love religion. They promote religion. Religion loves religion. The more we can bump our fingers together and the more we can light candles and go, oh, you know, all that kind of junk, the more religious we can act, the happier religion gets. Religion is like cancer feeding on itself. But you know what a movement of God loves? A movement of God loves God. A movement of God loves God. It loves to see other people moving towards God. And you know what happens? I will promise you this. You want to know how you can tell if revival is taking place in your soul, in your life? Your own family, just like this young man's brother, your own family is going to sit around and go, "What's wrong with you, Tom? Why are you always reading your Bible? Kid, why are you always wanting to pray? Archie, why are you always going to church? Why are you always talking about... Why don't you act like you used to?" That's a sign something's happening in your life when there's rebellion around you. You can be religious as you want to be. Nobody cares. But when revival breaks out, religion will hate it. Always has. Read church history. Anytime there's been a move of God into church, religion lost its mind. Always has. Religion crucified Christ. Religion has always hated a move of God. I know for some of you, you're sitting there scratching your head going, "That seems counter..." You're right. It doesn't make sense. Religion is big business. Religion is form. You can't put God in a religious box. He doesn't fit. He's going to bust out of it. We will know revival is taking place in our life when others begin to rebel against that move of God in our life. Here's a good question. Is there anybody in your circle of friends, in your family, that doesn't want to be around you, doesn't like you, can't stand you because of your stance for God? Not because of your religion, but because of your relationship with God. If not, probably not revival. Are others seeing, like the neighbor saw, are others seeing God at work in our life? If not, probably not a move of God. Have we come to the point where we realize it's my sin? Not, probably not a move of God. Come to the point where we've said, I'm not satisfied where I am. Then there's probably no move of God. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Well, I invite you this morning to come and kneel at this altar and say, God, I want revival so bad, so strong in my life that there's no doubt. There's no question. People who know me best see that there's something different. People who know me see that it's no longer religion, but it's a relationship. And God, that begins this morning by me realizing I'm not where I need to be. Recognizing that the reason I'm not where I need to be is because of sin. And you come this morning and say, Lord, I need to confess my sin. God, I beg you for personal revival. We won't have revival in this church or in the Church of America until individuals fall on their face before God and say, Father, I have sinned. You're here today and you don't know Christ. You don't revive that that's dead. It's dead. It needs life. You're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You need to come and let us show you from God's Word how you can be saved. How you can have a personal relationship with Him. But Christians, for you, it's time we come to the point like this young man, that we come to ourselves. We come to our senses and realize where we are right now isn't where God wants us to be. We're not who God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do. And it's time for a change. So we fall on the altar together. God, bring us, send us revival, and let it begin with me as we stand. Thank you.